the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, we ask you to continue to guide us through this Lenten season. Help us as we continue to read your holy word, to come to understand the covenant more deeply, the covenant which you began with the people of Israel, and the covenant which you brought to its fulfillment with Jesus Christ. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we continue with Exodus chapter 25, and this is the part at which we start to see details about the temple or the tent that was set up, and Moses starts giving directions about how these things are to be made. One of the things that we're looking at then with all of these passages is we are identifying ways in which there are elements of the Old Testament structure that starts to look like things we recognize in the New Testament or things we recognize in the Mass. Now, I said just a moment ago, I said this was part of the tent or the temple. Do you know why it's the temple or the tent? It all has to do with things that kind of evolved over time. At the time that where we are in Exodus is the people are in the desert, they are on pilgrimage. They are wandering through the desert. So it's not possible to build any structure at this point. So there's no temple. There's no brick and mortar a building at this point. So when they're wandering through the desert, all they have is the tent. It has to be something that they can carry with them. It has to be something that they can take apart and then load up and then transport. Later on, when they would come into Jerusalem, once everything was then settled, then they would no longer use the tent, but instead actually build a building, a temple. And there are different ways in which we'll see some of these things will come up a little bit later, in which there's lots of things that change when you have to be movable that later on can be fixed. For example, if you need to summon the people to an assembly and you're on the move, you need some way to summon them that's transportable, something that you can easily take with you. And you know what they use to summon the people? Say again. A ram's horn, also would talk about the idea of the trumpet, that they would sound the trumpet or blow the horn. Now later on, once we develop churches and things that are fixed, then you can have something where you don't have to worry about moving it all around. What do we use to summon the people? The bells. Okay, so the idea of using bells is very much like using trumpets. So there's an example where we have a difference, but something that serves the same function. And so that's the type of thing. So sometimes we look for something. It doesn't have to be identical. The question is, does it relate to what we saw in the Old Testament? So here we are, Exodus 25, beginning in verse 10. This is the Ark of the Covenant. He says, "They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1.5 cubits its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with gold within and without, shall you overlay it. And you shall make upon it a molding of gold round about. And you shall cast 4 wings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side, 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I gave you. Then you shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherubim on one end and the other cherub on the other end. Of one piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I gave you. There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you of all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." That sounds like it's a very technical passage, and it is. As you read that passage, do you have a kind of a sense of what the Ark of the Covenant looks like? Steven Spielberg did a real good job in Raiders of the Lost Ark. It looks really, you know, very similar to that. They were very careful about that. But you see not only the use of the gold. The gold is using a precious metal in order to signify the specialness of it, the very specific directions The idea that there would be, it would have something that it would rest on, so you had these, they say wings, but it's kind of like legs or feet that you would put on the bottom. And then there were these rings and poles. And what was the purpose of the poles? Why put poles? So it could be carried. So it could be carried so as to not have to touch it. You couldn't touch the ark. And so that's why you would touch the poles in order to carry the ark, but you wouldn't actually go pick up the ark. The ark itself wasn't to be touched directly. On top, the interesting thing there, they use that term, the mercy seat. The idea is it has a top to it, and the top have two angels that are fashioned that are put on top of the covering of the ark. So that's, we're talking about a covering, but they keep calling it the mercy seat, meaning the place where you go to plead for the mercy of God, to ask for God's grace. So what was Moses constantly doing? Going before the Lord on behalf of the people of Israel, pleading for the Lord's mercy. So often we see the people of Israel going in one direction, not following what God had asked of them. Moses constantly turning the wrath of the Lord aside, turning back for the sake of the people, that the Lord's mercy would be upon them. One thing that was very, very different about the Ark of the Covenant compared to other nations in Old Testament times and the worship of different gods, they would make images of their various gods, sometimes in the form of animals or sometimes in some other, whatever the appearance was. But for them, the actual idol was somehow the representation of their god, or their god was somehow contained in the idol. Notice the Ark of the Covenant is very decidedly not that way. Is that the ark itself is not God. The ark itself does not represent God. God somehow sits upon the mercy seat. So he says it's from above the ark, between the two angels, that I will appear to you and speak with you. But the ark itself, you could say, is God's throne, but it is not God himself. The ark itself does not somehow take God's place. It is the place or the throne upon which the glory of God descends. We know from the Ten Commandments, remember that first one, do not make any graven images, or do not worship any false gods. And so one thing that was very specific about and very unique about the Israelites of the Old Testament is that they really had a profound sense of the transcendence of God, that God was somehow so far beyond and so other that you couldn't make an image or fashion some object that would somehow represent him. In other words, he was so beyond that. And that's one reason why you can't carve an image to represent God. At most, the best you could do is this would be God's throne. The Ark of the Covenant. Because it's God's throne, it is entirely sacred. It is entirely holy. But nevertheless, it does not take the place of God. Now, as we look at that passage, now, what does that make you think of? The tabernacle in our churches. Now, tabernacles can come in different shapes and sizes. But the idea of them being plated in gold, now again, not every tabernacle is made that way, but the gold that you see in the Ark of the Covenant is a sign of a precious object. Tabernacles themselves are to be something special, a precious object indeed. The tabernacle itself, the box itself, is not God, but what did they put inside the Ark of the Covenant? They put the, and I think I went through this once before, they put the Ten Commandments, and later on we'll also see, we did already see the passage about the manna. Remember what else they put into the ark? They put an omer of the manna. They were to keep a portion of the manna in the Ark of the Covenant. And then I think I also mentioned that they put in the rod of Aaron, the rod that had budded forth, that had sprouted, that had flowered. And that was a sign of God choosing Aaron as high priest. And so that the rod of Aaron was also kept within the Ark of the Covenant. And so you see these things that are kept inside the Ark. Now we place inside the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, we place the Eucharist, who we call the Word of God, just like the Ten Commandments are the Word of God. The Eucharist, that is the bread of life, just as they put in the bread that came down from heaven. Jesus Christ, who is the high priest, just like the rod of Aaron the rod of the high priest Aaron was kept in the Ark of the Covenant. So there you see a sign of the Word of God, you see a sign of the nourishing bread from heaven, and you see a sign of the priesthood, all kept in the Old Testament Ark, all foreshadowing some aspect or some element of Jesus Christ, our high priest, our Word of God, and our bread of life. So a lot of very important things there. And then the Ark of the Covenant, one of the things I didn't get into a lot of detail about, but let me take a little bit of time, is to talk about the structure of the tent or the temple. When you talk about the temple, there's sort of three different stages as you approach the temple. You have the altar of sacrifice. Then you enter into the sanctuary, and this is where the altar of incense is. And then you enter into the Holy of Holies, the most sacred part of the temple. And so what we're talking about with the Ark of the Covenant was eventually kept inside the innermost part, the Holy of Holies. Not the outer area where the altar of sacrifice was, not the sanctuary where the altar of incense was, but all the way inside into the Holy of Holies. When we talk about our churches, the place of the tabernacle is one of the holiest places, one of the most significant places in our own churches. As we go along, I'll mention some things about where things are located, because we'll also see some other representations here as well. Good. So that's the Ark of the Covenant. Moving on then to Exodus 25, now beginning with verse 23. This is the next passage. We have Moses building the table then for the showbread. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make around its frame 1 handbreadth wide and a molding of gold around its frame. And you shall make for it four rings of gold and fasten the rings to the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense, and its flagons and bowls with which to pour libations of pure gold you shall make them, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me always. Now this bread of the presence, let me go on to also read 1 Samuel 21, because here's something where we're talking about the same bread of the presence, or what you also sometimes call the showbread. This is a moment at which David is, he is on the run. He is on the run with his men who are with him. David came to Nob, and then to Amalek, the priest. And Amalek came to meet David trembling, saying, why are you alone and no one with you? David said to Amalek the priest, the king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with your young men for such and such a place. Now then, what have you at hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here. Then the priest answers David and says, I have no common bread at hand, but there is the holy bread. If only the young men have kept themselves from women. And David answered to the priest, of truth, the women have been kept from us, as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is a common journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So the priest gave them the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord, to be replaced by fresh bread or hot bread on the day that it is taken away. So here's this, again, this reference to this holy bread or the bread of the presence that the priest is giving to David, but giving reluctantly because David isn't supposed to have it. Let me say something. I'll say something about that in a minute. But then also to mention Mark chapter 2, because Jesus makes reference to this same passage in the Old Testament. Mark 2, one day when the disciples are going through the grain fields, they're plucking the heads of grain, but it's on a Sabbath. So the Pharisees say, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Jesus then justifies this by saying, have you never read what David did when he was hungry and in need, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God when Abiathar was the high priest and ate the bread of the presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Speaking then of the Sabbath, that the Sabbath is made for man, not man for the Sabbath.